I want to talk to you today about how you can be refreshed in life. How many of you would like to be refreshed in your life? You know, if we were to all be honest, we all lose our edge at some point in life. Any of you ever lost your edge? Truth of the matter is, we all get tired. I know from time to time, I get tired. Things will be going along very good, and all of a sudden, I wake up one day, and I'm not just talking about physical tiredness. I'm talking about spiritual tiredness and all that goes with that. And you know, if we really tell the truth this morning, there are times in life where we just want to quit. Have any of you ever just wanted to give up on life and say, I'm through, I'm quitting? Though that's not a reality for us. You don't give up on life. And you don't quit life. If you do, then you end up with a real problem. So I want to talk to you about how you can have a refreshed life and how you can refresh your life. Refresh, defined, means this. It means replenish. And what does replenish mean? It means to fill up again or to restore to a former condition. Now, I want to be refreshed. I want to be filled up in this season that we live in. Now, I don't know what it is or why it is that when I think about refreshing, I think of lemons. Now, if lemons don't turn you on, they turn me on. When I think of freshness and Christmas, Christmas. You know what I think about? I think about lemons. Now, these lemons look pretty good, but we had to, you know, this time of year it's hard to find good, fresh lemons. Now, if lemons don't turn you on and don't really make you feel that crispness in life, then think of something else. Maybe oranges. Maybe you're saying, well, fruit doesn't do it. Whatever kind of turns you on, I want you to think about that as I talk about how to live a refreshed life. How many of you know on a good, hot summer day, when you've been out mowing the grass or maybe you've been out weeding, how about a glass of fresh squeezed lemonade? Oh, let me tell you, it'll get you going. And it will refresh you. That is exactly what God wants to do in the lives of His people today. Every one of us, none excluded. And so I've brought this illustration so when we think about refreshing, we can think about this. Now, there's a story in the Bible about a man named Peter. Anybody ever heard of Peter? Come on, anybody ever heard of Peter? 14 of you have heard about Peter, and the rest of you are trying to figure out. Maybe you hadn't heard about him from the Bible, but you've at least heard a joke about Peter. I don't know, what is it about Peter that everybody picks on Peter? If you hadn't heard about him from the Bible, listen, Peter's the guy that's always at the pearly gate. There's something going on at the pearly gate with Peter. Peter's either greeting somebody, somebody's telling a joke on Peter, Peter's straightened something out. So we've all heard about Peter, but Peter experienced what I believe that we all experience at some point in our life. He lost his edge, and he got weary, and he got tired in life. And here's what was happening. Life was pressing in on Peter. And he found himself in a very difficult situation one day. And what did Peter want to do? He wanted to quit. He found himself in a situation where his back was against the wall. And guess what Peter did? Peter did what we sometimes do. He caved in to the pressure. All of you familiar with Peter? And the story goes this way in Matthew 26. And I want to read this to you. This is when Jesus is about to leave this earth. He knows that he's going to be crucified. He knows that he's going to be put in the grave. And he knows that he's going to be resurrected. But what he wants to do in these last moments, he wants to prepare his disciples for this last moment on the earth. And he's trying to get them ready. And Matthew 26, verse 30 through 35 says this. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. I like that verse. Listen to Peter. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I die with you, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all of his disciples. Now, how many of you know Peter, like all of us, had some really good intentions when he was standing bold for God? I mean, he had real good intentions. And he had every intention to stand strong with the Lord in this hour where he was being pressed. But Jesus said this. He said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. Ever known anybody in life that stumbled? Come on, let's get real this morning and let's be honest. Have you ever stumbled? Have you ever kind of gone away that you really knew you shouldn't go in your life? You ever lost that crispness or that freshness on your life? I have before. But I know this, God is true to us. If we'll follow Him and do what He says, He will always refresh us and renew us. He'll always give us a fresh glass of lemonade in life. Amen? How do we regain what has been lost? Because I think right now, there are a lot of people, because of the pressures that are on their life and what's going on in our world, I think a lot of people, even though they don't want to, are losing what they once had in God. And God wants to renew that, and God wants to refresh that. How do we regain what has been lost? Well, there's an interesting verse in Acts that Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Or actually, he quoted it. It was Luke who wrote it. But this verse says that there's something we can do, that we can regain what we've lost in this life. Now, here's what Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says. And I want you to listen, because for several weeks, God has been speaking this verse to me and putting it in my heart. I couldn't wait to come and preach it to you. Here's what it says. It says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Why? So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's that word, refresh, or refreshing. What does it mean? It means to replenish. It means to fill up or to restore to a former condition. Beloved, let me ask you, do you believe it is possible, if you've lost your way, to be replenished by God? Do you believe that God can restore you to a former condition? And really, can I tell you this, and take you beyond that point? Let me tell you, He can. Now, the key to this verse is this. And I want to use this word because it is absolutely biblical. The key here is repentance. Now, defined, repentance means to have remorse for past conduct. Do you ever do anything that you feel bad about that you wish you hadn't done? I do. Repentance is first recognizing that remorse for past conduct. But he can't stop there. Then it means, define means, to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. You don't just have remorse. Let me just tell you what remorse will do if you just live with remorse and guilt. I tell you, all you'll do is just sit and beat yourself up every day, and the devil will come and say, amen, that's right, you're no good. You're of no benefit to God. You're of no benefit to the church. You're of no benefit to your family. You're not beneficial to anyone. You got to go to that step, and you have to depend on God to help you get back to that place and make some amendments in your life. Now, I'm aware that people do not want to talk about repentance, but they don't understand repentance. They consider repentance an old-fashioned word. They consider repentance a bad word. But let me just tell you, the fact is that it is a hope-filled word. Repentance gives me hope. It says to me that God has provided a way back to Him to have sweet fellowship with Him, and it means that I can have renewed passion again for the things of God and the things that He has planned for my life. Because there's a lot of people checking out, and I don't want that, and God doesn't want that. They're getting discouraged, and they're getting despondent, and they truly are confused about what God is trying to do in our lives right now. Amen? Or all me. Repentance is not a bad word. It is absolutely a hope-filled word. Besides this, And we can come up with our own gospel, and we can come up with our own plan. Besides this, I don't see any other way mentioned in God's Word to get back to that place of refreshing. No other way, no other place have I seen in Scripture that you can go and be refreshed without first coming to the Lord with repentance. It's true. It's not a bad word. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not a bad word. Now, there's some bad words being spoken every day, but this is not a bad word. You know, the world's kind of telling us repentance is a bad thing. Repentance is just old-fashioned and calling Christians narrow-minded when they preach good sermons on repentance. And I think we need sermons about repentance. Because if you really go back and study it, you realize that is the first words that Jesus spoke in the gospel. Do you realize that? That was the first words when Jesus started his ministry. What did he say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did Peter preach when he first started preaching? I just read it to you. Repent and be converted. Why? So that seasons and times of refreshing can come in your life. Without understanding repentance and without properly approaching repentance, guess what? We have no way back to God. And I am a little bit concerned today because I think we're losing touch of what it really means to repent. And if we lose touch of what it means to repent, guess what? We lose the fear of God. I think I see the fear of God being eroded, in a lot of places in our world. And not only in our world, but among Christians. Where's the fear of God? Well, I tell you, it starts with understanding that we need to repent. Folks, let me just tell you the pattern. If I don't repent, if God is choosing something in my life and say, you got to repent of this. You got to have remorse for this. You can't justify it. Let me tell you, you can watch all the television you want, and television will justify your actions. But guess what? The Word of God is really going against what you see on television today. But when God tags something, and I talked a little bit about this last week, in your heart, if He labels that and says, hey, this is a problem, if He says to you, this is sin, and it's grieving my heart, and I want you to do something about it, guess what? If you don't listen to God's voice, let me tell you what begins to happen. You begin to develop what the Bible describes, especially in Hebrews, as a hard heart. See, when God speaks to us, we either have to obey Him and keep a tender heart, or either if we ignore Him, then our heart starts becoming harder. And then one day, we get to where it doesn't matter how good the preaching is, it doesn't matter what's said, what our friends say to us, what our spouses say to us, what people do to try to stir us up toward righteousness, we just don't hear it. We've got a hard heart. And guess what happens if your heart becomes hard? Then, spiritually speaking, the Bible talks about this a great deal. We develop deaf ears. Now, I'm not talking about getting on up in years. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual ears. Do you understand that the Bible talks a great deal about spiritual ears? The Bible frequently talks about to him who has an ear to hear, a spiritual ear. It has nothing to do with your natural hearing. Tracy and I, we have one conversation now that really involves three conversations because I usually don't hear her the first time she speaks to me in the bedroom and I'm in the living room. You know, when you're young, people don't relate. You can speak through walls. You say, okay, I'll do it, dear, whatever. You get a little older, you say, what? Some of you are not there yet, so you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's okay. I hope you don't get there. And then, sometimes when you're sitting across from the dinner table and something is said, you say, what? Guys, let me just tell you, when your wife wants to talk to you, be sure you mute the television. You can't do both. Ladies, give him a chance. Men are not multitasked guys. They just can't do it. They can't carry on three conversations, change the diaper, and fix a meal. They just can't do it. If we don't listen to God, our heart becomes hard, and then we lose the ability to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. And then here's what really concerns me. When a deaf ear then leads to, I don't even want to talk about this today, and by the help of God, I'm going to talk about what can happen then is a lukewarm heart develops. That concerns me. If there's some things that I fear, it is becoming lukewarm. I fear. Say, oh, come on, preacher, don't fear it. Just do what's right. Hey, I've got a sin nature that sometimes wants to lead me where I don't need to go. I fear a lukewarm heart. A lukewarm heart causes you to be indifferent. It causes you not to be able to hear the Spirit of God. It causes you not to be able to hear people who are trying to reach out to you and help you. And your heart becomes hard. The Lord said to Amos, He said, tell the people to stir up the hard soil of their hearts. Stir it up. Plow it up. So you can hear what God wants you to hear. How many of you know God wants you to live a refreshed life, not a lukewarm life? Here's something, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this, but if you study the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, how many of you know there are two types of churches mentioned there? And that can be represented in any congregation in the world. There's the faithful church, the Philadelphia church. If you study the book of Revelation, you understand that those seven churches not only represented seven churches of Asia Minor that were in existence then, it represents the church down through church age. The Philadelphia church, it says, you can find this in Revelation 3, it says that they were a faithful church. They did say that their strength was little, but said, you've been faithful to me. And because you have been faithful to me, I am going to open up a door of opportunity to you and the whole world. He's really talking about evangelism there. I'm going to open up a door for you to reach the whole world. And he said this also, and I'm telling you, this is a great promise. And I like it. He said, I'm going to protect you from the hour of tribulation and trial that is about to come on the world. How many of you want some protection from what's about to come on the world? Amen. Hey, they're talking about nuclear bombs. They're talking about countries who have vowed to wipe Israel off the face of the map, and then next America is in line. How many of you want to be spared of some of those things? That's the promise that God gave to the Philadelphia church, the faithful church. Then there's another church mentioned, the Laodicean church, which is referred to as the lukewarm church. Now, when you study Laodicea there in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, there are just not many good things that the Lord says to this church. I mean, He just really doesn't have any good thing to say. Even the other five churches, if He had something to say to them, He always pointed, you're doing this, and you're doing that, you're doing this good, and I'm going to reward you for this. But this church, when He gets to this church, He has nothing good to say to it. In fact, here's what He says in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 19. He said, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea writes, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Listen to this. I know your works, that you're neither hot or cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to read part of this verse. This verse bothers me. Here's what Jesus said. He said, because you're neither hot or cold, He said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Does that not strike something in your heart? It says, man, I better make sure me and Jesus are squared up every day. Amen? And I better make sure I'm talking to Jesus and make sure that I'm living a repentant life, because you know what? I'm going to mess up somewhere along the way. I know some of you don't believe that. And I know some of you don't believe you're going to, or your little darlings, but guess what? We've got a sin nature. David said, Lord, when you deal with me, realize I was born in sin. So that's not the issue. The issue is like it was with Peter. What are you going to do when life puts you back against the wall and suddenly everything that you believed in and everything you dreamed for and everything you gave up for, all of a sudden it's gone. It's dead or apparently dead. What are you going to do then? Well, you've got to make a decision that you're going to move on with God. You've got to make a decision that God is going to cause everything that is developed in my life to work together for my good. You've got to still trust Jesus when it looks like your world is being turned upside down. Anyone had any of that lately? Our world literally, as the writer of Hebrews says, is being shaken. And he says everything that can be shaken in the last days will be shaken except the eternal kingdom of God. That's where God wants us to be. The enemy wants us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be like Peter, at least in that moment in Peter's life, running from God. But what concerns me in these verses, number one, it says, I know your works. Here's the thing, folks. In the quietness of my heart, guess who knows me when nobody else may not know me? He knows my works. Dang. David said in the Psalm, he said, where can I go from your presence? Psalms 139. Where can I go if I go to try to hide from you? What if I go to Sheol? What if I go to the deepest recesses of the earth? Where can I go that you're not there, God? There's nowhere you can go where God doesn't know my works. And then when he said, you're neither hot or cold. You know, I don't hear this anymore, but when I first came into Christianity, became a Christian and started preaching and becoming a pastor, I used to hear this, well, bless the Lord, I guess if I'm just not going to be hot for God, I'll just go be cold for God. You know, if you're not going to go all the way, then, hey, there's no use in trying. I'm just going to go live in the world till I'm ready to be hot for God. Can I give you some information? He's not talking about being hot or cold in the sense of choose one or the other. Because if you're not hot or you're not cold, guess what? You've made a choice. I've made a choice. And that choice is lukewarm. He's talking about two rivers that flowed together with the same intensity. There was a cold river that flowed, and there was a hot river that flowed. And he said, I want you to be as intense as that cold is, and as intense as the heat is, and as distinct as it is. And what happened, then those two rivers merged together, and guess what? They became lukewarm. Little of this and a little of that. But here's what I don't like, and I've already focused on this. I'm not even going to elaborate. But Jesus said the result of this is, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That scares me. Does it you? See, the problem is, if I choose to ignore God and choose to go my own pathway, guess what happens? I become lukewarm. But here's the problem. If I choose to become lukewarm, this verse indicates that I don't know how desperate I really am when I'm in a lukewarm state. Because here's the whole reason that he said people ended up in this position. Are you still with me this morning? It's going to be good for us in the days to come. He said, here's the reason people were lukewarm, and here's what they were saying. He says, you don't even know it, but you are wretched, and you are miserable, and you are poor, and you are blind, and you are naked. Now, when he's talking about, he's not talking about cash. Even though we've got economic problems, there's still a lot of cash flow in this world, in this country. Amen? But he's talking about spiritual things here. He's saying, spiritually, you are naked and you are poor and you're blind. He says, you don't see the problem. This is not a monetary problem, beloved. This is a heart problem that he is addressing here. And I'm telling you, Peter was at that place where he had a choice to decide whether or not he was actually just going to ignore God, get a hard heart, say, man, I'm just throwing my hands up. All this Christianity stuff has failed. The church has failed. Everything's gone bad. I just think I'll check in for a while or check out for a while. And they said, I'm rich and I have become wealthy and had need of nothing. But here's the part that really gets me more than what God says he's going to do. He says, and the words, he ends it by saying, and you do not know this. He indicates that the people do not even know the wretched condition they're in. Folks, let me tell you something. And I'll get back to the main part of this message. Lukewarmness is extremely deceptive. It is deceptive. And that's the reason God doesn't want you to flirt with it. God wants us to be hot for him or cold for him. And let me just ease your heart for just a moment. I know some people think that has everything to do with feelings. That means if I'm passionate for God and I'm hot for God, that means I'm going to get up every morning with goosebumps and, dear God, oh, it's time to go to church. Yoo-hoo! Has nothing to do with hot and cold. Hot and cold has more to do with the decision that you've decided I'm going to follow Jesus. We used to sing, I'm going to follow Jesus. You know, wherever the Lord leads me, my cross I will take and I will follow him wherever he leads. It's not about feelings, folks. Yeah, come on. And I think that's where the enemy tricks a lot of people. You know, if you were really hot for God, you'd have all these goosebump feelings. I mean, you'd want to go to Bible study. You definitely wouldn't want to miss small group. I mean, you wouldn't miss reading your Bible. There's just a lot of things you wouldn't miss. I don't think that has anything to do with being hot or cold for God. It's a decision that I'm going to be distinct. I'm going to be what God has called me to be. And like Peter, we all have those moments where in life where we have to make decisions of whether or not we're going to move on for God, even though everything around us seems to be like a cloud and a fog and everything seems to be messed up. God has a solution. And in Revelation 3 there in verse 19, when he's speaking to the Laodicean church, he says this, "Be zealous and repent." Does God want us to be zealous about something? Does God want us to really be passionate about something? Oh, absolutely. God wants me and you to be zealous about repenting. That means being remorseful for when I do something wrong. Says, "Oh, I'm just, you know." Hey, you know, we can get to where we can just blame everything on, say, "I'm just a sinner." We have a sin nature. But when you're born again, you're not a sinner. That's what the Bible says. Do we sin? Yes, we sin. He said through John, he said, "Hey, who is the one who's never sinned?" I've sinned. I think it's safe to say you've sinned. Ooh, that offended some of you. Not the real people. That kind of comment only offends a religious person. Not me. I never offend. I never sin. We all sin. And I have great remorse over it. Amen? So why repent? So God can refresh you like a summer day when you're hot and you're tired and you're weary and you need some fresh lemonade. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is like fresh lemonade, like fresh lemons squeezed. And I mean that good stuff that, woo, all of a sudden it charges you up. God will do that for you once again. But what do you got to do first? You have to repent. Now, the interesting thing about our opening verse in Acts 3 and 19 is this. Peter was the one who was inspired to speak it. He was the one under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who said this. Peter had personally experienced what it meant to lose his edge. He knew what it was like to get tired in the middle of the battle. And in fact, he had come to the point in his life where he had totally given up. In fact, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself. Peter not only had given up, Peter had gone back to his old lifestyle. You got to see that in the story. But Peter had lost his way, and you know what Peter needed, like we all need? He needed an experience. He needed an encounter with God. He needed to be refreshed. He needed to be refilled again. Thank God Peter had that experience on the day of Pentecost. Thank God for it. But Peter had gone back to his old lifestyle. Now, guess what Peter's doing? And not only is Peter doing, you know, hey, sometimes when we want to go the wrong way, we say, "Come on, let's all just go. Come on." He said, "Hey, guys, I'm going back and I'm going fishing." There's not a thing in the world wrong with fishing, except for Peter. The point of the story is God had now called Peter to be something else other than a fisherman. Peter said, "I'm going back fishing." And they said, "You know what? We'll just," already Peter had leadership all over him. "All right, we're just going fishing with you, Peter. Let's go back to the old thing." And the Bible says this, listen. It says they went back, you can find this in John 21, verses 3 through 17. It says they went back, and listen, here's what the Bible says. The King James Version says, "And they toiled all night long trying to catch some fish." Folks, let me tell you something. When you go back to your old lifestyle, can I just lovingly tell you what is awaiting you there? A life of toil, a life of heartache, a life of sadness, a life of grief. When God has called you out of darkness into the light, you cannot go back to your old lifestyle without, and you're not going to be happy. There are going to be real problems. I'd like to hear a few more amens. Oh, yeah. The good thing about being a preacher, you get this stuff the week before everybody else does. Peter had gone back to his old lifestyle. But here's what I love about this story, and I want everyone to hear this about this story. They're out there toiling, and they're out there fishing. They're not catching a thing. Nothing's working for them. And Jesus, who they do not know it is Jesus yet, Jesus is calling out to some of you right now, and you don't even know it's Jesus. He's on the bank. He realized, "I got to go rescue these guys. They've gone back to their old way of life, and I got to go help them get on the right pathway." That's the love of God. God will always come and get us back on the right pathway if we'll listen to Him. And He's over on the bank and He's got this little fire built and He says, "Hey guys, throw your nets on the right side of the boat." And they kind of reluctantly, if you read the story, threw the nets on the right side of the boat. They said, "Well, what can it hurt? You know, hadn't caught anything, let's say." And what happened? They caught so many fish that it says the nets almost began to break. And they began to drag these fish in, and all of a sudden something begins to happen, folks. When you suddenly realize God's doing something in your life, and you hear the voice of Jesus, and you hear Him calling, and He's saying, "Hey, throw the net on the other side." Let me tell you what God's saying. God's saying, "I know how to catch some fish. I know how to get you through a bad economy, and I know how to get you through this world that, I mean, it's being turned upside down, but you're going to have to listen to Me. You've been toiling on." Some of God's people are just toiling and toiling and toiling, thinking, "What are we going to do? You're going to stop, and you're going to relax, and you're going to listen to the Master say, 'Come on, put the net on the right side.'" And then all of a sudden it says, the one that Jesus loved, meaning John, He loved all of His disciples, that was on His bosom at the supper meal, it says, He said, "It's the Master." And you know what Peter does? Peter's dressed in a way that he didn't feel fit to go to the Master, and it says he put on his outward tunic. And Peter didn't wait to get the boat to the shore. Now, this is what I like about Peter. Don't you be picking on Peter. People pick on Peter all the time. They call him Impetuous Peter. And yes, he was impetuous. They call him Loudmouth Peter. Thank God. Let me tell you, God must have loved him, because guess who He used on the day of Pentecost, the greatest church event that has ever happened, the greatest church meeting that's ever happened. Guess who He used? Big Mouth Impetuous Peter. What does Peter do? Peter jumps into the Sea of Galilee and he begins to swim and he recognizes it's the Master. And he's calling out to Him. He says, "Hey, bring some fish." This is what I like about Jesus, folks. Let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus is so practical. Come on, bring some fish, guys. Let me tell you, when God is calling you back to Himself, I think our image of Him is all wrong. He's not standing there. "Now, Peter, first of all, what are you doing jumping in the water, boy? And what did you go and go back to fishing for, Peter? What did you do that for, Peter, you dummy?" See, that's how a lot of people image God. They feel like they got to get through God's harshness before they can get to His heart. "What did you do it for, Peter? My God, Peter, you know, I've spent all these years. I've been with you, and I've talked to you, and I've trained you, and I've discipled you. What are you doing, you knucklehead? I ought to just give up on you, Peter." But that's not the heart of God. Jesus said, "Come on, guys. Let's have some fellowship together. Bring me some fish." And you know what Jesus did? Jesus started preparing some nourishment for His disciples. The Bible says that now they recognize who He is. And He said, this is the third time that Jesus has now appeared to His disciples. I mean, you know, like us, when God calls us into a new venture or a new situation, I mean, we don't really know what's going to happen. And how about when life deals you a blow and really doesn't work out the way you planned or the way you spoke it or the way you prayed, and all of a sudden you find everything turned upside down? Have you ever been there before? I have. And it's at those moments you have to decide, what are you going to do? Thank God Peter responded to the Lord. I'm not sure what happened to all the other disciples. I think they came, and I believe the story bears that out. Peter came back to the Lord. And you know what God is wanting to do in Peter's life? The same thing He's wanting to do in my life and in your life, and in fact, every other believer's life. He's wanting to cause us to come back into that sweet fellowship with Him and be refreshed. See, sometimes we think like we're under the law. Well, I have to stop this and stop that and stop this and stop that and stop. Then maybe I can have a relationship with God. Come and have sweet fellowship with God, and God will say, "Hey, I tell you what we're going to work on today. We're going to work on extracting this from you. You don't need this. It's not any good for you. But I'm going to give you some nourishment. I'm going to give you some help. And I'm going to nurture you along." Here's what it says in John 21 and verse 15. It says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." I'm about to speak to somebody in this congregation, somebody hearing me today. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, folks, let me kind of close today and make three final points today. If you go back to your old life, it won't work. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, "It will not work." It won't work. It won't work. Number two, when God restores you, you won't be able to contain all of His blessing. What did Jesus tell His disciples to do at His direction? What did He do? He instructed them, drop the nets on the other side. He said, "I know you've been trying to work this thing out. I know you've had fear. I know you've had concerns because of your world and everything that's going on. Listen, calm down. Get in peace." We talked about peace last week, about pursuing peace and maintaining it. Get in peace and listen to me. Folks, when we're rattled, when we're striving, when we're all messed up in our emotions, guess what? We don't hear the Word of God. We don't hear the Word of Jesus to us. We don't hear it. But the net's on the right side. Some of you in business right now, God wants to say, "Man, you got the nets going over there. Maybe you're catching a few fish, but it's just not working. Put the net on the other side. Venture out of the ordinary and put it on the other side. I'm gonna do something with that." And you remember the story. They caught a boatload of fish. In fact, what I find very interesting, and I know prophecy guys have tried to say something about this, that's fine, but I don't think that's the meaning. 153 large fish were caught in this net. God's into the details. 153 fish. Why would God talk about 153 fish? Well, that was a lot for those nets. They almost didn't get the net in. Only experienced fishermen could handle that kind of a blessing. But here's the point, I think more than any today, that I want you to hear. God was now calling Peter, oh, hear God today, to his greatest work thus far. Peter, you're not to be a fisherman anymore. In other words, your old lifestyle now needs to go. I've called you to do something else. I've called you to be a fisher of men. You'll never be able to make your living in that old lifestyle, Peter. It'll never work. There'll only be frustrations there. The old way you were handling life and raising your family, it won't work, Peter. So God in His love, He's bringing Peter, and that's the reason He's asking, "Peter, do you love me?" "You know I do, Lord." "Peter, do you love me?" He was really trying to provoke Peter to think about the new venture that God had for him. And the new thing. The new, not so much, the you know, sometimes you preach like this and people decide they got to move to the other side of the earth or, you know, going to be a missionary. And that's fine if God's calling you. Sometimes it's a move in your heart. Sometimes God's wanting to develop a change in your heart, not a physical move. So He's calling Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I do." See, that is not the question today with a lot of people. The question is not whether or not you love God. Because I believe we do love God. You wouldn't be here today if you didn't love God. The question is, can you hear what I'm saying? Can you hear me right now in this hour to make the shift that is necessary in your heart so that I can use you right now? How many of you know the old fishing methods won't work anymore? You know what I know God wants us to do today, or wants to do? I'm telling you, God wants to refresh you today. Am I the only one that likes lemons? I love lemons. By the way, let me just tell you about lemons. They're really good for you. They really are. I could go into some medical things that they're good for. I won't do that. God wants to refresh you today. He wants to refresh me. He wants to refresh every believer that is hearing me today. And He's wanting to refresh every person who doesn't know Him. Pastor, this all sounds good and it sounds great, but where do I begin? I don't have a relationship with God. Where do I begin? You begin with Jesus. You begin with a relationship with Jesus. You come before Jesus and you bear your soul. And you repent of your sins. You admit them to Jesus. Father, I have sinned. You don't sugarcoat them. You don't blame people for them. You come and say, Jesus, I've got sin. And I am a sinner. That's what the Bible says that we are. Because of Adam, we are all sinners. And we come and we admit that. And I'm going to tell you what. You start getting specific with God about how you've sinned. Lord, I did this. That's when it really is kind of, come on, you stop hiding from God and say, I did this, and I did that, and I'm ashamed of it, Lord. But the whole purpose is not to cause you to have shame, but it's to come and know that you've confessed that to God. And what does the Bible say is going to happen? The Bible says you're going to be cleansed. God says when we admit our sins and we repent of our sin, it says in 1 John that He cleanses us of all righteousness. He first forgives us, and then He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, that's the starting place. Jesus. If you do know Jesus, it is the starting place. And so we're all in this together. If you will, to use the analogy, to kind of play on the analogy, we're all in the same boat. We are sinners. And when we're born again, guess what? God's Spirit is in us. And we really can overcome all sin and all condemnation. We don't have to sin. But if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. Can I pray with you this morning? I want you to be refreshed. And God wants you to be refreshed. And I am convinced of this. When we receive refreshing in our spirit, I believe it affects the natural too. I really believe that. When your spirit man is built up and you are refreshed and you are replenished again, you're filled up and you've made these amendments with yourself and you've turned to God, guess what? I believe it affects the natural as well. Can I pray with you this morning? Let's stand up. And I just want to pray. Man, I just sense that God is going to do something right now. And I know He wants to. I believe something is being started in your life today. And you're going to know what it means to be replenished and refreshed. Let's pray. Father, this morning in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone within the sound of my voice, Father. That God, You would refresh Your people. Lord, I know this morning there are folks who are listening on the radio. And I'm asking You to reach them in their homes, Lord. And I'm asking You to refresh them. And I'm asking You to strengthen them. Lord, I know there are people who are going to view this by the internet and other means. And I'm asking You, Father, in the name of Jesus, that You would refresh them. That You would encourage them. And You would reach out to that hotel room or wherever they're at, in their bedroom, in their office. And You would use this time to refresh them and rebuild their lives. Father, let everybody that's hearing me today know there is great hope in You, and that as we repent, as we turn to You, Lord, You are the answer, and You will refresh us in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we ought to give God a big praise this morning.